Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. This, of course, is a crucial book in Paul's writings. It's as important as every other New Testament epistle. But in this particular book, Paul has dealt with some momentous, divisive issues in the church at Corinth. We can just review that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he has charged the Corinthian believers with carnality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he has dealt with that incestuous, immoral situation in the church. Apparently a man living with his stepmother. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he has addressed the issue of believers taking one another to law. In chapter 7, he has dealt with the issue of marriage. In chapters 10 and 11, he has dealt with use and misuse at the Lord's table. So he has dealt with some very critical issues in the life of this local church. Much less to say he has also dealt with some wonderful doctrinal issues. The person and the work of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He has dealt with the matter of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I fear that too often we overlook that passage in reference to the life of a local church. You are, plural, a temple of the Lord. And the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Same Greek word in the front end and the back end of that statement. If you want a real commoner's commentary on that passage, it's my commentary on the passage. It is a commoner's commentary on the passage. You mess with a local church and God's going to mess with you. And that's in essence what he is saying in that statement, in that solemn warning. And he has given us wonderful truth concerning the doctrine of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the mountain peaks of the New Testament, dealing with the subject of the resurrection, both Christ's and our hope of resurrection. And so it is a momentous book. And then he's dealt with at least one, as if marriage isn't a practical issue, as if the Lord's table doesn't become practical and these other things are not practical. He deals in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 with the matter of giving as well. And so it is a doctrinal book. It is a unifying book when the local church takes it to heart. It is a tremendously practical book at the same time. And as he comes to the conclusion, he leaves the Corinthian believers with a series of direct, terse, pointed commands. And every one of these that we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, are imperatives. And notice what he says in these two verses. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity, or let all that you do be done with love. And he leaves them with these commands. Now these verses, as you just read them, and commentators will say this, I'm going to make a couple of allusions, favorable and otherwise, to commentators this morning. Commentators will almost universally say these verses apparently have no context. Then they will all come back, or most of them will come back and say that the four commands summarize the epistle. And then they glibly just pass on and don't tell you how they summarize the epistle. Well, that got me going, and I think we can at least find precedent for each of these commands in this epistle. And they may well form a conclusion to the epistle, and that's what I want to explore this morning a little bit with you. Paul summarizes his teaching to the Corinthians with these four commands, and then a fifth one that envelops them all. And we have here a balance of actions. And I believe that they must be taken not sequentially, but simultaneously and perpetually in our lives and in our ministries. We must always watch. We must constantly stand fast in the faith. We must perpetually commit, acquit ourselves as men, show courage. We must constantly and perpetually depend upon the power of God. Be strong. And in the light of what he says in 1 Corinthians 13, can we miss? Let all your things be done with love. And so these are actions that must be perpetually and simultaneously pursued in our lives. And so let's, with that in mind, take the time to look at these this morning. And by the way, what time does the schedule call for us to be done here, Brother Derek? Please inform me of that. 11:30, all right. I am constantly reminded of a man that I had the privilege of sitting in his classroom and later read his book. He's well known in this crowd, Dr. Robert Delnay. I had him for my Greek and my church history both, and read his book, Fire in Your Pulpit. And the greatest reason a preacher ought to preach 30 minutes and quit is the beatitude that says, blessed are the merciful. Some of you have read that in him. And would you allow me, let me do this as well. We're too connected today. I have my notes on a pad, and I'm barring something off my phone. Here we go. 1894, A.T. Robertson was inaugurated as professor of New Testament at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. And there is a manuscript of his inaugural speech somewhere. I read it a year ago. And Robertson had a terrific sense of humor as well. An editor, this is in his inaugural speech at Southern Seminary in 1894. An editor complimenting the preacher said, your sermon did not seem long, for after you had spoken an hour, it didn't seem that you had said anything. And so I am painfully conscious of Robertson long 120 years ago. All right. And I am painfully mindful of my old seminary professor whose advice about 30 minutes I have never observed. But at any rate, let's look at these four imperatives and the fifth one that ties them together. The imperative of our person, I want to call it, watch ye. This is a term that shows up numbers of times in our New Testament. It is a challenge to being conscious, to being aware of the world in which we live and of our spiritual condition. It is at the same time a warning against carelessness in our lives and in our ministries. Think of the Lord Jesus, will you please? Mark chapter 14, you don't need to turn there. But he says as he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. He came back after he had left the disciples with that request. And what did he find? He addressed Peter and said, why do you sleep? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Same word. The warning directly addressed to the one who will deny him that night, but a properly addressed warning to every one of us, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. I think of Paul warning the Ephesian elders that after his departure, grievous wolves would creep in among them. And he said, also of your own selves shall certain men arise, seeking to draw away disciples after themselves. And then what did he say in verse 31? Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years thy ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. He will write to the Colossians and say, continue in prayer, finish it with me, will you please? And what? Watch unto the same. That is a challenge, that is an exhortation to every one of us. And Peter will write and say, be sober, Same word. Be vigilant. Be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. To the church at Sardis, the Lord Jesus says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. And it's not a mistake that as he addresses this church that has been swept up in carnality, in this church that has tolerated immorality, in this church that has tolerated misconduct at the Lord's table, that he says as he concludes this epistle to them, watch ye. By the way, do you think that might be appropriate to the church at Corinth? Just think of what he says. He doesn't use the word watch there, but just a chapter before in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and stop sinning. For some of you are ignorant of God, he tells them. I speak this to your shame. You do not have the knowledge of God. And it is important for us, as Brother Brabson dealt with 2 Peter 3:17-18 yesterday, that we be diligent in our walk with God, that we be diligent in prayer, that we be diligent in maintaining our relationship with the Lord, and that we be diligent in being aware of the dangers around us. Watch ye, the imperative of our person. Notice the second imperative that he gives us here, and I want to call this the imperative of our position. Stand fast in the faith. And this is a word, again, that often has to do with fidelity to truth, fidelity to the Word of God. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ uses the very same word when he speaks of Satan in John 8, in unmasking the devil. He says of him, our King James Version reads, he did not abide in the truth. He did not stand in the truth. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. And of course he will say, and we dealt with it last night a little bit, where he told the Philippians, I want to hear that you stand fast in one spirit. In chapter 4, in verse 1 of the same epistle, he will say to them, stand fast in the Lord. He will write to the Thessalonians, or by this time, will write to the Thessalonians, and say, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8. And again, in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, stand fast and hold the traditions, that truth that was handed over to you, that revealed truth which you have heard, whether by word or our epistle. And again, we understand that we must stand fast on the foundation of revealed truth. Now last night, I spent quite a time talking about those things that gather around this term, the faith. And I don't want to revisit that this morning. But you know, there's another way we can come at this, because I think Paul lays that out for us even in this epistle. It is interesting, it is noteworthy, and I am indebted to a very dear pastor friend for first pointing this out to me. But it is interesting that Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, among other things, stresses to the Corinthians that what he's teaching them is not truth just for them. That what he's teaching them is truth that he teaches other believers as well. And even though we are not in a national association of churches where we are bound together by local church membership, we come together like this, and there is a reason why we have the fellowship that we have. And that is because in the Word of God, we find those principles that bind us together, and they are characteristic of churches that are seeking to follow a New Testament pattern. And will you notice with me, and again, I'm just going to point them out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he writes to the church at Corinth, or the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. First time I ever traveled overseas on a Wednesday night. We were on a Holy Land tour. And we walked in. Is it called the First Bible Baptist Church or the First Baptist Bible Church of Jerusalem? It is an Arabic Baptist church. Atif Hamada has pastored that church for I don't know how many years. Didn't know a word of Arabic. Our little tour group walked in and we scattered throughout that auditorium. My wife, I think it may have been men and women on opposite sides of the building in that church. I don't remember that for sure. But I'm sitting beside an Arab man and he opens the hymn book. And in Arabic he's singing and in English I'm singing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And after the service was over, he looked at me, I looked at him, we shook hands. And though there was no language commonality between us, there was a bond between us. In every place, believers call on the name of the Lord. And I can walk into a church out in the village of Awar, Papua New Guinea, where the Japanese Navy was bombed out of the water, 20,000 men in ships there, and the water turned red with the blood of those Japanese soldiers as the war finally turned back toward the Philippines in the Pacific. It's hilarious. It's how long after World War II. And when dignitaries come, and we had a meeting of a number of churches in that village. I mean, it's the end of the road, folks. It's the end of the trail. It's maybe 40 miles, an hour and a half on the road back to Madang, which is the district capital. And they've got, from the days that the Japanese were there, they've got an old rising star, or an old Japanese flag, the rising sun flag. And somebody had shot a bullet hole, bullseye, through the rising sun, and they get that thing out when there's a special occasion and hang it up to remind themselves of from what they have been delivered. I can walk into a Papua New Guinean church and I'm Brother Fred and they're Brother whoever and Sister whoever. That bond with all in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at chapter 4 and verse 17, will you? And I'm not going to give an exposition of this. I am conscious of the time. But let's notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, "For this cause have I sent to you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." There is a bond of faith and practice given to us by the apostles in the Word of God that binds us together in every church when we are committed to the New Testament, when we are committed to New Testament ecclesiology, New Testament Christianity. Look again with me, will you please, at chapter 7 and verse 17. And when he talks about marriage, he will say, again, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk." And he says, "So ordain I in all the churches." What he taught about marriage, he taught in all of the churches. This is not something that's unique to a certain flavor. This is not something that's unique to a certain strain. This is apostolic teaching for every New Testament church. There is that which binds us together. And you can see it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he's talking about this issue of head coverings. But just notice what he says in verse 16. "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Again, a uniform apostolic teaching preserved for us in the Word of God ought to bind us together, should it not? There is a faith in which we ought to stand fast. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He's talking about this issue of tongues. And notice what he says in verse 33. Just one verse. Not going to expound the whole issue of tongues. And boy, what an issue today. But watch what he says. "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." This again ought to be common denominator, common faith among the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Grab your pocketbook. Grab your purse. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye." What he taught the Corinthians about giving, he taught the Galatians about giving. Again, do you see, as he says it in this book, there is this common truth that binds us together, that is common among us. We have it, they got it, from the apostles' direct teaching and writing. We have it in the apostolic writings. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And we have that common truth. "Watch ye, stand fast." in the faith. And folks, what issues in our world today? I've heard mention made of the emerging church. The emergent church. And it may be that's a little bit receding. I don't know. But think of the theological issues out there. Let me just take a survey. I want to just ask the question. Was it 2011 or 12? The book came out. Did anyone read, besides me, read the book Four Views on the Spectrum of Evangelicalism? Bowder, Moeller, Stackhouse, was it Olson, the fourth one, who wrote? And the book's very interesting. It's informative. In so-called, and by the way, Stackhouse, and maybe Olson too, when they get to the end, are wondering whether Moeller and Bowder are really evangelicals, and those two are wondering if the others are evangelicals. But it's worth it to read that book just to see what is being said by those on the left wing of so-called evangelicalism today, Stackhouse at Regent and Olson at Baylor, about penal substitutionary atonement. That's not set in stone for those guys. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's an issue. The historicity of Adam. Big debate going on in our world today. Can I just use one word? Decency? And say Mark Driscoll beside it? Universalism? And say Rob Bell beside it? And that's just a kind of a scratching of the surface. We are dealing with real, current, theological issues in our world today. There is a faith in which we must stand fast. And we must understand that. And the issue is, Dr. Nettle's going to like it when I say this, but the issue really is hermeneutics. I'm only going to use one illustration. And I'm going to use an illustration of a man who is one of those guys who's a conundrum. I'm going to use Wayne Grudem as an illustration. And I'm sure some of you, I have not read this book, I have to tell you that, but some of you have read Piper's and Grudem's book, Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. It was written several years ago. 10 years ago now, Grudem came out with the sequel to it, Evangelical Feminism and Biblical Truth. And it's a great, big, thick book. And Wayne Grudem went through every one of the arguments that the evangelical feminists advance for women in ministry and all that they are for. And it was like going to shoot clay pigeons. And he put them up in the air and just knocked them out in pieces with the Word of God. And his argument, one of the things that he went after in citing their arguments is this. When they get to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and by the way, the Metropolitan Community Churches and the so-called gay evangelical movement will advance this same argument, that when Paul wrote 1 Timothy and wrote what he did in chapter 2 about women in ministry, he was only addressing an issue that was in the church at Ephesus, and it's not for all churches of all time. And that's the argument that the so-called evangelical homosexual movement will use in saying that Leviticus doesn't apply to us today, 1 Corinthians 6 doesn't apply to us today. And by the way, can we do something else? Can we say that that isn't new? That is not a 20th century hermeneutical development. That is the same hermeneutic as Friedrich Daniel Ernst Schleiermacher, who was the father of theological liberalism. And you go read his hermeneutics notes. They are available in translation. He denies verbal inspiration, as you would expect. He says that we must interpret Scripture as any other human book. You read Shakespeare and you read the Bible the same way. And that's been swallowed in a lot of places in our so-called evangelical world today. And the third big thing you get out of Schleiermacher is that all Scripture is not for all the church. And so when we see this, it is not new. But we must stand fast in the faith. Hammer away, ye rebel bands. Your hammers fall, God's anvil stands. Last eve I stood beside the blacksmith door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old anvils worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, asked I, to wear and beat these hammers so? Just one, he said, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. And though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. We must stand fast in the faith, the imperative of our purpose. Quit ye like men. Act like men. Have courage. It's very interesting that that word, to be courageous, to act like men, shows up in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, in two places. Listen to how it's used Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people will thou divide the inheritance of the land, the foreign inheritance of the land, which I swear to their fathers to give them. Again, Psalm 31 verse 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. How does that matter of courage apply to the book of 1 Corinthians? Well, let's think of Acts 18. When the night before Paul begins his ministry, or as Paul begins his ministry in Corinth, the angel of the Lord comforts him, "No man will set upon you to harm you, for I have much people in this city." In writing about the resurrection, he asks the Corinthians, "Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? If after the manner of men..." Picture that 25,000 seat amphitheater in Ephesus. Picture that riot that went on all afternoon. Great is the Diana of the Ephesians. They wouldn't even let Paul go into the arena. "If after the manner of men I fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what does it advantage me if the dead rise not?" And here's a man who knew physical danger. Watch ye, your person. Stand fast in the faith, your position. Quit ye like men, our purpose. And the imperative of our power, be strong. Now I have to tell you this as we begin this point. You are not looking at a Greek scholar. I've made reference to some Greek words. I'm going to do it again. I fought Greek in college. So when I got to seminary, don't know how I passed. I told my wife when I went to take the Greek entrance exam, I was going to fail it. It was going to be a good thing because I'd have to take Greek for no credit and finally find out what I knew and didn't understand. Somehow I passed it. And I walked into Greek exegesis class, and there was a fellow by the name of Robert Delaney. And he took the first 2 weeks or 3 weeks to review the basics of Greek grammar, and it all fell into place. And if I have any use of a Greek New Testament, it's Bob Delaney's fault. And I bless God for his memory, thought of him, worked him with a little bit this morning upstairs, and thank God for his influence on my life in more ways than that. But I'm grateful for that influence. But I want you to catch something. Watch ye is a present active imperative. Stand fast in the faith is a present active imperative. Quit ye like men is a present active imperative. Be strong, a present passive imperative. You and I don't have any strength. We must be strengthened. And we should not miss the fact that the very word that Paul uses here, he also uses in Ephesians 3. "For this cause I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Not only does he tell us, be strengthened, he tells us, it is the Spirit of God who dwells
in us. Who will in that inner man? I delight in the law of God in the inner man. Romans 7. In that inner man to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit's strength. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit's power if we are going to live and to minister. No wonder he will ask the Ephesians to pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Where does that boldness come from? It will be given. Where does that boldness come from? It is a prayed for, God-given boldness. And we are dependent upon God the Holy Spirit to strengthen us with might in the inner man. And that avails not that we can boast in anything we've accomplished. He prays that God would do this for us according to the riches of His glory. The glory of God must be the driving motivation. And we must pray for that power. Now think of it, our person, watching. Our position, stand fast in the faith. Our purpose, to acquit ourselves with courage like men. Our power, to be strengthened. And our practice. Notice the last one in verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity or with love. Let me use an illustration. I've used this illustration numbers of times, and I get to use it with the principals here. I've never called your names in vain, brethren, but a few years ago, I had the privilege of preaching out on the Kansas side of Kansas City for Brother Hamilton. Brother Houchin, I think you picked me up at the airport that day when I flew in, and I preached there on a Sunday morning in another church on Sunday night and was with the Kansas Fellowship of Regular Baptist Churches throughout the week. But got to preach for Brother Hamilton. And after the service, these gentlemen don't even know what happened. But I don't know if it was Pastor Hamilton. Someone said to me, introduced me to a couple and said, they're going to take you to lunch and then they're going to take you to where you're staying this afternoon, where you're preaching tonight. And we had a wonderful time together. They took me to a restaurant. It was, can you imagine, Kansas City. It was a family-owned and operated steakhouse. Isn't that a big surprise? And we walked in, and up on the board, they had the specials of the day. And listed, I caught it when we walked in on that menu, listing the specials of the day, was redneck steak. Now, I lived in Alabama for 28 years, and that got my attention. So we sat down, and the waitress came up, and she walked us through the menu offerings and all of that. And I asked her, I said, what is redneck steak? And she said, it is ground sirloin wrapped in bacon like filet mignon. And I said, bring it. And it was good. Now, I use that illustration because this last command is the bacon that wraps around the first four commands that we have in this passage of Scripture. This just brings it all together. Let all you do be done with love. Let all your things be done with charity. Now, how does that relate to 1 Corinthians? Well, it's on the face of it, is it not? Before you ever get to chapter 13, you get to chapter 12. What is Paul's desire for that body of believers? That there be no schism in the body? That the members care one for the other? Have we read something like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profits me nothing. Think of it. Our watchfulness is in part to keep ourselves in the love of God. To stand fast, to defend the faith. The same apostle will say, we speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. To quit like men, to be courageous in our love for Christ, in our love for the people to whom we minister, with whom we minister, and as pastors and preachers whom we lead. And to be strengthened. And by the way, think of that. that He would grant you according to the riches of His grace to be strengthened with might in the Spirit by the inner man, by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and depth and length and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's his prayer for those Ephesians. I think he's pretty consistent when he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, quit like men, be strong, let all you do be done in love. And let us maintain our love for our Lord. Let us make sure that day by day we read of His love in His Word. And in love He's able to discipline us. Whom He loves, He chastens. And as He works in our lives, may we be conscious of His love, and may we keep ourselves in a love relationship with our Lord. These commands summarize Paul's teaching. I believe they do. Commentators are right, though they didn't give me any help with it. He summarizes his teaching to the Corinthians with these four imperatives and this fifth one that wraps itself around the other four. To have a proper balance in life and ministry, we must obey them all and simultaneously. Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit, You would be our teacher. Exalt Christ. Thank You, Lord, for this like precious faith. Thank You, Lord, that when You reached out to fallen humanity, You ordained those conclaves of believers that You call churches. And that, Lord, You have given us through apostolic teaching preserved in the New Testament for us those common spiritual realities that ought to be true in every one of our New Testament churches. And Lord, I pray that as we see this encouragement from the Apostle, may we watch. Help us, Lord, to stand fast. Give us courage in a dangerous day. Help us, Lord, to depend upon You and the indwelling Spirit of God for that strength in the inner man. And I pray, Father, that You would help us, not only in this place, to fellowship and to love one another, but to live in reflection of Your love as we serve and as we minister. We'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.